you know that song, sing it with me. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praise is honor and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name. Let's sing it one more time. Have come here to praise Him today, haven't we? We have come to express our thanksgiving and our praise and the honor and the glory that He deserves in this service this morning. We are so glad that you're here. Choir practice, listen quick, okay? Choir practice at 5, small groups at 6. In the Good News group, we're going to begin a series on the foundation of our faith, which is talking about the articles of faith. Surviving the holidays is tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock in the Good News classroom. Church board meeting is tomorrow night at 6:30 in the conference room. Wednesday night service is MOPS, Thursday, 9:30 till 11 morning session, 6 until 7:30. If you know a mother that would be great for, be sure and let them know. Prayer time here at the church at 9 on Friday. Lyft is having their Friendsgiving, 11 o'clock Saturday in the Family Life Center. You may remember that We Are One, which is a group here in Crossville that has been doing several things. They need volunteers to shop on Saturday. They're buying Christmas for 600 children. And they are asking if you would like to go and shop. I think they're going to give you $100 to shop for the child. And if you would like to do that, you need to be at the Garden Center at Walmart at 10 o'clock on Saturday morning. They're not asking for money, just people to shop for the children. If you're going to get poinsettias, those need to be in by Wednesday night. Your Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes need to be in by Wednesday night. I think that's it. Choir's going to sing. Yesterday was Veterans Day, and we did honor last Sunday morning our veterans, and thankful for their service to our country. I'm still thankful that there are young men who and women who are willing to sign up and volunteer for our country. And Brad Carr has signed up and is going into the National Guard, and today is his last Sunday with us for a while. That's how we're going to say that, Brad. Okay. And but we're going to ask Brad to come and his family if they would like to. And just, Brad, come here and stand here at the front of the church. And then I'm going to ask all of our veterans, if you will, to come and gather around Brad. And we're going to pray for Brad and ask the Lord to touch him and to help him and to keep him in the coming weeks and months.
Well, we are going to support him in our prayers and ask God's blessings upon him, shall we? Lord Jesus, we acknowledge this beautiful day you've given us, Lord, the opportunity to come together. And Lord, as we think of Brad this morning, we know, Lord, he's gone to serve this country. And Father, we just ask you be with him. I pray your protective hand be upon him. And Father, lead and guide him through the years to come. Lord, in all things be glorified in and through him. And may he be able to touch others and they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior as he does. Now, Lord, bless him and encourage him. Protect him. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Stand with me this morning as you're able. And let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this time to be able to gather in your house and worship a God who is the creator and the sustainer of all life. And God, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the fact that the God that we serve is a God who is the High King of Heaven, who has won our victories for us. And so God, this morning as we gather in this place, I pray that you'd help us to remember that, to remember just exactly who it is that we are worshiping this morning, and that we would give you the praise and the honor and the glory that you deserve because of that. Father, this morning we don't want anything more or anything less than your presence in this place today. And so, God, I pray that you would meet with us today in a real and mighty way, and that we would know that we have been in the presence of Jehovah. Father God, thank you so much for this time. I pray that you would bless in the remainder of this service, and for everything you do, we'll give you praise and honor and glory for it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Come now, fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of my redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my yielded heart to thee. Let me know thee in thy fullness, guide me by thy mighty hand. Till transformed in thine own image, in thy presence I shall stand.
This next song we're going to sing is a new song I came across this past week. And I think a lot of times we spend a lot of time in the church encouraging the saints. We encourage those who are following Jesus. But I want to talk for just a minute this morning to those of you who maybe are struggling in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're in a place where you've got a lot of questions and a lot of doubt has entered your mind. I want you to know this morning that there's no better place to turn for hope than to Jesus. This song says this. It says, when the questions come and doubts remain, I set my hope on Jesus. For the deepest wounds that time won't heal, there's a joy that still runs deeper. There's a truth that's more than all I feel. I set my hope on Jesus. And so this morning, I want you to understand that it doesn't really matter what you feel. There's still hope in Jesus. And so if you're coming to the end of your rope and you feel like you've just not got anything left, tie a knot and hold on, because I promise you this, there is hope in the name of Jesus. When this life of trials tests my faith, I set my hope on Jesus. When the questions come and doubts remain, I set my hope on Jesus. For the deepest wounds that time won't heal, there's a joy that still runs deeper. There's a truth that's more than all I feel. I set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope on Jesus, my rock, my only trust, who set his heart upon me first. I set my hope on Jesus. Though I falter in this war with sin, I set my hope on Jesus. When I fail the fight and sink within, I set my hope on Jesus. Through the shame drag me in its sea, and I tread the waves of justice, I will cast my life on Calvary. I set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope on Jesus, my rock, my only trust, who set his heart upon me first. I set my hope on Jesus. Though the world call me to leave my Lord, I set my hope on Jesus. Though it offer all its vain rewards, I set my hope on Jesus. Though this heart of mine is prone to stray, give me grace enough to finish, till I worship on that final day. I set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope on Jesus, my rock, my only trust, who set his heart upon me first. I set my hope on Jesus. My hope on Jesus, my rock, my only trust, who set his heart upon me first. I set my hope on Jesus. Set my hope on Jesus.
Thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that the God of all hope can fill us with hope. And this morning we come to you, Lord, needing for you to touch us, needing for you to help us, needing for you to do your work in us. Lord, there are times, as we've been talking about over the past few weeks, of this road less traveled, that we seem to look at everybody going in an opposite direction from us. Sometimes it's easy to get discouraged. Sometimes it's easy to wonder. But thank you, God, we can set our hope on the one who gives us hope. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity that we have this morning to come together and to worship you. I pray, Lord, for those who need your touch today. Maybe there are some in this service this morning that need your healing touch. Maybe there are some in this service this morning that need you through the power of your Spirit to speak to them in a very special way today. Maybe there are those here this morning that just need something new and different in their lives. They've tried everything that the world has to offer and nothing is satisfied. Thank you, God, that you do satisfy. And I pray, Father, that you'd have your will and your way in this service. Bless Pastor Tyler this morning as he speaks, and may we hear from you the very words that you would have us hear. Lord, fill him with unction, fill him with power and grace. And Father, may he preach your message to us today. And we love you and thank you for what you're going to accomplish in this service this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen.
Well, this morning, we need to turn my microphone on first. That might help. There we go. This morning, we are continuing our series on the road less traveled. And today, I want to talk to you just a little bit about the Christian mind. We're going to read a scripture out of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15. But I want us to understand something this morning. I happen to believe that we have lost the Christian mind. And so this morning, we're going to look at some of the places where we have lost the Christian mind. Proverbs 14, 15 says just simply this: the simple believe anything, but the prudent give thoughts to their steps. Some of the earliest memories I have are from growing up in the church. As many of you know, I'm the grandson of a pastor. I remember Vacation Bible School. I remember Miss Carolyn's Sunday school class. I remember Miss Mary's Children's Church services. I remember the videos and the flannel graphs. I'm reminded of the memory verses and the songs. Growing up in the church, there are very few times that I can remember that I questioned what I believed. Most of my questions centered around why I believed what I did. I remember the words of a song we sang in children's church. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This seemed to be the answer that I received to all my questions. Why do we believe what we believe? Well, that's easy, because the Bible says so. Looking back, I can see that I was often taught what to believe, but there was never any substantive discussion centering around why I believed the way I did or how one could arrive at that belief. Now, I want you to understand something, because I think there is certainly a need for us to know what we believe. That's pretty important. That's where the heartbeat of our faith is formed. There is, however, the equally important need of knowing why we believe and how we arrived at that belief. For the cardiologist, one who's well-versed in all things regarding the heart, it's not enough to know that just the heart is beating. They got to know why it beats, how it beats, and how that relates and applies to the surrounding systems. Same principle applies for the Christian in relation to their faith. We should not be content with just simply knowing what we believe. We have to focus on that, but we also need to work to understand why we believe and how we arrived at that belief and how that applies to our interactions with the world around us. We travel back across the decades and the centuries, we quickly discover that the primary battlefield where the enemy of our souls chooses to wage war is in the mind. When we view the creation account and the fall of man, we see a question that the enemy plants in the mind. That question is, did God really mean what He said? Philosophical attacks on the validity of Christianity over the past several hundred years have resulted in many Christians proposing questions. Questions like, did God really mean what He said? Or can antiquated scripture really be applicable in the 21st century? As a result, there are many who have taken a fundamentalist approach and have just withdrawn from the realms of intellect and reason altogether. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." The more accurate translation would be, "Always be ready to make a defense." The word used is apologia, which was used to reference a legal argument like what an attorney would present. When you break that word down, it can simply be defined as an appeal to logic. As Christians, we're charged with using logic and reason to appeal to others in defense of the faith. The problem is that requires us to use something that I believe we have lost, and that's the Christian mind. Like I said, we're going to look at three places I believe that we've lost the Christian mind. The first place that I believe we've lost the Christian mind is in our schools. According to research done by George Barna and Barna Research Group, 75% of Christians will walk away from the faith after high school. Why? Intellectual skepticism. They don't believe what they've been taught. They become skeptical of what they've been taught about the faith. See, here's the problem. Students spend 30 hours a week in schools that are teaching them things that are diametrically opposed to Christian truths, biblical truths. Things like evolution, acceptance of homosexuality, critical theories that are rooted in Marxism, all in the name of diversity, equity, and inclusion. Our children are taught by the public school systems from an early age how to be activists. They're taught to follow their heart, taught to live their own truth. The world that we live in presents a message to our students that truth is just anything that you believe it to be. It doesn't have to be grounded in reality. It doesn't have to be feasible. If you believe it, then it's true for you. Truth, they say, is relative, and it's whatever you want it to be. Can I take you back to the Garden of Eden to kind of illustrate, I think, what's taking place here? When we look at the issues in the Garden of Eden, we see a textbook example of what's taking place in our schools. We see that the enemy begins by questioning what God said. The devil says to Eve, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now, this is where it all starts to break down, because God never said that they couldn't eat from any tree in the garden. He gave them some very specific trees and said, "You don't eat from those trees." But the devil took what God had said and added just a little bit to it and said, we're gonna see if we can slip this through. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You know, did God really mean what He said? Maybe He didn't mean that. When Scripture said God created the heavens and the earth, did God really mean that? You know, doubts begin to enter the mind, and that's where trouble begins to brew. Then Eve chimes in and says, "Well, God said don't eat it and don't touch it." The problem is here that Eve has now developed her own truth, because God never told them not to touch it. He just said, "Don't eat from the tree." That is the simple command that was given. And Eve takes it and says, "Well, God said don't eat it, don't touch it." Now, granted, she got the information secondhand from some knucklehead named Adam, but that's another story for another time. Doubts enter. God never said don't touch it. He simply said don't eat from it. But Eve is kind of trying to live her own version of truth. Whatever works for you, then just roll with it. Add to God's words if that helps you, or subtract from it if you need to. Whatever works for your truth. Then we see the enemy directly contradicting what God said. "You won't die," he says. School says God didn't initiate creation.
Homosexuality isn't sin. Marxist critical theory isn't all that bad. He uses a partial truth to stake his claim. He said, God just doesn't want you to have his knowledge. Abortion isn't always wrong. Gender-affirming care isn't all that bad. The government has the best interests of your children at heart. Our schools are teaching our children what to believe. They're creating activists who know what to think and not how to think. We're raising a generation of idiots. And I don't say that lightly, but it's because we have entrusted our education of our children to the Romans. Let me explain something to you. You may not like this, but you can't send your kids to Rome for education and expect them not to come home as Romans. You can't send your kids to public schools and expect them to come out with the knowledge they need to be Christ followers. You say, well, we live in the Bible Belt. That's not a problem in our part of the country. Can I share something with you from the president of a university that's about 2 hours from Crossville, Tennessee? An endorsement was given for a man who was speaking at a preaching conference at a seminary in another place. To put this in perspective, the particular speaker in question serves as a professor at a liberal Christian seminary located just outside of Chicago, Illinois. The seminary where this particular speaker is employed is led by a president who is himself in a homosexual marriage. The seminary released a statement condemning the overturning of Roe versus Wade, and the particular speaker has himself expressed similar opinions in regard to Roe versus Wade and is a significant proponent of critical race theory. When endorsing this speaker, the president of the local university said these words: Frank Thomas, this speaker, is one of the best homileticians in the Christian movement. He was one of my professors in a doctoral program in preaching. His ability to move beyond sermons as rational constructs to sermons as whole person events is a skill deeply needed for communicating the gospel. White preachers will benefit greatly from sitting at his feet. I did. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute. I'm also going to let you in on the secret. That preaching conference was hosted at Nazarene Theological Seminary. And that endorsement was given by Dr. Dan Boone, the president of Trevecca Nazarene University in Nashville, Tennessee. Why would the president of an institution share such a statement? Because we've lost the Christian mind in our schools. And I'm afraid that means many of our Christian universities and seminaries as well. But that's not the entire problem. We have lost the Christian mind in our schools. There's no doubt about that. But we've also lost the Christian mind in our churches. Pastor William shared some statistics last week that kind of outlined a little bit about the situation of the church in America. We remember that only around 4% of individuals who identify as evangelical Christians have a Christian world view. Why is that? Because we have lost the Christian mind in the church. And I think that comes from two different problems on completely opposite ends of the spectrum. It comes from fundamentalism, but it also comes from liberalism. One operates in the absence of reason. The other operates solely based on our own reasoning. When we look at this idea of fundamentalism that's running rampant in the church, we see that for those who have withdrawn into fundamentalism, intellect and reason are often seen as a threat to the authority of Scripture. Because of this threat, there are many who approach Scripture in this hyper-literal sense that often pushes passages outside of their intended context. All things are taken at face value with little to no critical thinking involved. This can be one of many dangerous approaches to Scripture. Now, I want to be clear about something. I believe that the entire Word of God is sufficient for all things. I think it's inerrant in Revelation. It's an inerrant revelation of God's Word to humankind. But with this in mind, I think it's important to understand our responsibility in how we interact with Scripture. Our responsibility is to carefully examine Scripture and apply it in our own lives. It doesn't mean we take it and shape it into our own mold. We're simply taking it at face value. It means we give careful thought to each Scripture and work to discern how it applies to Christians in the 21st century. It means looking at contextual clues in the original audience. It means looking at how various Scriptures fit into the framework of the redemptive message that is interwoven through Scripture from start to finish. Can I remind you what our Scripture said that we read to begin with? A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thoughts to his steps. While it may be easy to withdraw into the simplicity of an anti-intellectual fundamentalist approach, God intends for us to think critically as Christ followers. Now, I don't think that's an option. I think that's a requirement. But this can be done by giving careful thought to our steps. To combat the anti-intellectualism that runs rampant in the church, we need to look to the relationship of faith and reason. The common definition applied to faith kind of points us towards blindly following something. It paints a picture that we put our belief in something that's independent of reason or lacks the evidence to definitively say it's true. But when we look at the biblical definition of faith, the confidence in what we hope for, the assurance of what we don't see, as it's written in Hebrews, we see that faith does not operate in the absence of reason or evidence. Rather, faith is the power to act in accordance with the nature of God's kingdom and trust in what we have reason to believe is true. Faith means that we should have good evidence that what we believe is true before we devote ourselves fully to it. Here's something. You would expect someone converting to Christianity to draw reasonable conclusions to its validity, right? You wouldn't just expect them to blindly follow something. We have to be able to do that on our own. Faith and reason are not enemies. They complement each other when they're applied in the proper context. If the biblical definition of faith is correct, then the solution is to teach Christians, both new and old, the why behind the what. That means we look at why we believe to validate what we believe. When we understand the why, it becomes much more reasonable to explain the what. Now, this is where things like apologetics come into play. Simply put, when we apply logic and reason to our faith, we give our mind the tools it needs to be able to comprehend and convey what our heart is so often taught to believe. Christianity is not meant to operate in the absence of reason. It's in Romans 12:2, it tells us, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That means you don't get to sit in the pew on Sunday morning and just check out and be illiterate to what's going on, to be absolutely clueless about what's going on. That's not the option that we're given here. It says that we have to be transformed through the renewing of our mind. And that's how we can test and prove what God's will is, when we renew our mind. It means using God's Word to provide thoughtful, confident, articulate responses to life's most pressing questions. It's time for us to recapture the Christian mind. Like we read earlier, simple people will believe anything. It's the wise who give careful thought to their steps. It's vitally important that we apply why and how we believe to what we believe as we prepare to defend the faith using the intellect, the logic, and the reason that God has given us. Now, we talked a little bit about fundamentalism. I want to talk to you a little bit about what's going on the other end of the spectrum in the church. The other issue that's contributed to the loss of the Christian mind in the church is this idea of liberalism, liberal theology. Liberalism seeks to elevate our own reason and understanding above the truth of Scripture. In liberal Christian teaching, which in my opinion is not really Christian at all, man's reason is stressed and treated as the final authority. Whatever I think is true, and you can't do anything about that because whatever you think is true. And we can all be true together. Can't we all just get along? You get a truth, and I get a truth, and everybody, all God's children get a truth. It doesn't work that way. I'm just telling you that right now. Liberal theologians seek to reconcile Christianity with secular science and modern thinking. In doing so, they treat science as all-knowing and the Bible as something that's full of myths and fables. The early chapters of Genesis are reduced to poetry or fantasy. The social gospel is emphasized while the inability of fallen man to fulfill it is denied. Whether a person is saved from his sin and its penalty in hell is no longer the issue. The main thing is how man treats his fellow man. Love our fellow man becomes kind of the defining issue. Like I said, can't we just love everybody and everybody gets along? That's not how it works. I don't know if you figured that out by now, but it doesn't work that way. As a result of this reasoning by liberal theologians, false doctrines are often taught. The Bible is not considered to be God-breathed. It's full of errors. Liberal theologians determine which teachings are correct and which ones aren't. Belief that the Bible is inspired by God is only held by simpletons. People who are idiots believe that the Bible is inspired by God. Jesus is considered to be a good moral teacher, but his followers and their followers have maybe taken liberties with history, the history of his life. There were no supernatural miracles. The resurrection didn't actually happen. Let me stop right there because I think it's important for us to understand. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the linchpin of our faith. And if we don't believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ literally happened, then we're going to be in a world of hurt. And there's all kinds of evidence for the fact that it has. I'm not going to get into that today because it's long and arduous and we don't have time. But anyway, the Gospels, they say the Gospels were written many years later and that they were merely ascribed to early disciples in order to give greater weight to their teachings. Here's a big one. Hell is not real. Man is not lost in sin and doomed to some future judgment without relationship with Christ. Man can help himself. No sacrificial death by Christ is necessary, since a loving God would not send people to such a place as hell. The most important thing for a man to do, like we said, is just love his neighbor. The most important thing to do, what is the most loving thing to do in any situation, is not what the Bible says is good, but what liberal theologians decide is good. Here's the issue with these ideas. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says this. It says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Man's reason is not good enough. Reason must be applied in conjunction with faith and Scripture in full view. When it's misapplied, we quickly find that we've lost the Christian mind, either by elevating reason or discarding it altogether. We've lost the Christian mind in our schools. We've lost the Christian mind in our churches. There's one more place I want to talk about where we've lost the Christian mind, and this one may get a little sensitive because I want to tell you that we have lost the Christian mind in our homes. There's something that we need to understand. We've already established, like I said, that we've lost it in the schools, many churches. But the reality is that the primary issue is that we've lost the Christian mind in our homes. We need to understand something this morning. The church is not the primary place of discipleship. School is not the primary place of discipleship. The primary place of discipleship is the home. Nehemiah was given a very important task. He was called to oversee the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. The job that he was called to do was not an easy one. He faced opposition at what seems like nearly every step, and his situation was pretty desperate. He assessed the situation, and this is what we read over in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. He says, "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" Nehemiah understood the dire situation that the nation was in. He looked things over, stood in the face of government officials and all the people, and his message was clear. Remember the Lord. Remember He's greater than any enemy you will face. Stand up and fight for your families, your children, and your homes. I believe the call is the same for us today. We live in a world that, quite honestly, is upside down. In every area of our lives, our children are being taught what to think, like I said, and not how to think. Our children are told they can be whatever they want to be. They're being told that who they are is just dependent on who they want to be. So society tells them that they should let their feelings be their guide, that they should follow their heart, that they shouldn't feel trapped in their own body, and they should affirm their true self. Our homes are being attacked from all sides. The situation is dire and our homes are under attack, but all too often we've lost the Christian mind in our homes. Society is attacking the home. But here's the problem. We've all too often determined that it's better for us to stick our head in the sand than to use the logic and reason that God has given us to defend the institution of family. I don't know if you understand this morning, but the government is doing everything in their power to come after your home. When our children are confused about what gender they should be, the only recommended treatment by the American Academy of Pediatrics that's widely supported by our government agencies is transitional surgery and hormone therapy. When we teach our children biblical principles and promote a biblical worldview, we're labeled as intolerant bigots. When we speak up against the powers that be, we're labeled as domestic terrorists. What happens when we use logic and reason to speak out? What happens when we stand up? What happens when we refuse to let the government mutilate our children? I'll tell you what happens. They come knocking to take your children. We are in a fight for the family, but we've lost the Christian mind in our homes. The Christian mind has been discarded and discounted in many arenas of life. So what do we do about it? I think we would do well to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is verses 3 through 5. It says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." What do we do about it? We demolish the arguments against God by taking our own thoughts captive and defending our faith with logic and reason. We come to the understanding that God has not called us to check our minds at the door. There's not a basket back there for you to check in when you come in and just lay the mind to the side and say, "Well, I'll pick that up on my way out. We'll see what happens next time." That's not a thing. God has called us to take our thoughts captive and use our mind. He calls us to appeal to logic when we make our defense. He calls us to understand exactly who and what we are fighting against and what we are fighting for and what we need to do to be successful. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through verse 20 says this. It says, "Finally, Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. How do we regain the Christian mind? The first piece of the armor of God that's mentioned here is the belt of truth. Without the belt of truth, we're going to be caught in a pretty defenseless position. It's kind of hard to set up a defense when you got your pants around your ankles. I know that's crude, but it is what it is. The belt of truth is where this all hinges. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against powers of darkness in heavenly realms. And let me just throw a little plug in there. This wasn't in my notes, but I'm going to say it anyway. I don't think any of those powers are Democrats or Republicans. You can take that home and chew on it for a little while, and we'll come back to it some other time. But anyway, the only way we win the battle is by asserting the truth of God's Word. We win by taking the truth and using logic and reason to defend it in a meaningful way. The foolish believe anything, but the prudent give thought to each step. My prayer is that we would not be people who are tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but that we would stand firm in the face of adversity. My prayer is that we would recapture the Christian mind and that we would skillfully contend for the faith using the intellect and reason with which God has entrusted us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the fact that you put a head on our shoulders for something other than just to be a rack for our hats. God, I thank you that you gave us the ability to think and to operate as rational beings. But God, I pray that you would help us to use those abilities to be able to skillfully contend for the faith with which you have entrusted us. God, you told young Timothy to fan into flame the gift that was given to him. God, I believe that you have given us the gift of the mind. And so, God, I pray that you would help us not to squander the gift that you have given us. God, that you would help us to focus on the things that we need to focus on, that we would put all these useless conversations to the side, and that we would focus on the defense of our faith using the mind that you have given us. God, we've walked through some instances this morning of where the mind of the Christian is woefully absent. But God, I pray that you would help us to be willing to stand firm in these areas, and that we would do everything within our power through the power that you have given us to reclaim these areas for Christ. God, help us to be able to reclaim our schools. Help us to be able to reclaim our churches and our homes in the name of Christ. God, I pray that as we go about this week, that we would look for opportunities to be able to interact with others in relation to our faith. God, that we wouldn't shy away from the opportunities that you give us, but God, that we would just face them head on with grace and humility, and that we would always be ready to give a defense for the reason of the hope that we have in you. God, as we leave this place this morning, I pray that you would keep us safe. Lead us, guide us, and direct us in the days to come. And for everything you do, we'll be very careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.